This evening we shall be looking at a few verses in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Before we look at this event that took place in the life of David, again let us pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Lord God Almighty, how good you are to us. Day in and day out, we experience your wonderful mercies. And indeed, help us to understand that this is a great mercy to be able to assemble together this night, to be able to reflect upon your holy word. We look to you for guidance, that you would help us to understand. And Lord God, make this a profitable time for us, that we might be better servants of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Do you think your friends, we'll say close friends, would describe you as a patient person? Would they say about you, you know, he is about the most patient guy I've ever known? Or she's the most patient gal I've ever known in all my life. Very patient. Well, what would you say about yourself? Would you describe yourself as a patient person? Well, you might answer by saying, well, sometimes. Depends on the situation. You know, there are some situations I find myself in that, yeah, I'm really patient. But then there are other times in certain circumstances I get upset. The truth of the matter is I simply blow up. I'm not very patient. Well, this virtue of patience, it's somewhat rare, isn't it? It's rare in the world of fallen men. And it's a little bit rare within what we call the Christian circles. Patience. It's something that the believer needs to work on. And surely he tries to work on it. How might he do that? Well, certainly by prayer, asking God to help him, and by pleading for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because you recall the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's another old word for patience. We want the Holy Spirit to show that fruit in our lives. And another way that may help us to develop this virtue is to think about God. My, isn't God patient with us? Oh, how patient He was with us in our unconverted days. He did not cut us off in our sins. Oh, how patient He is with us as believers. We seem to be so slow to learn and so slow to put truth into practice. And He's very patient with us. But then we can add to that, and there are certain characters in the Bible that seem to display some patience. Leastwise, most of the time. And so that brings us to David, and it brings us to our chapter for this evening. And we haven't been in it for a while, but you remember David as a young boy, shepherd boy, he was anointed to be king over Israel. And then he winds up in the providence of God in the court of Saul. Saul was the king at that time. Saul was kind of crazy, so David would play on an instrument of music to calm him down. But then add to that, in the providence of God, David killed Goliath, and he became a great hero. And so Saul took him into his court, and Saul actually put him in charge of a portion of his army. And David was very, very popular in Israel, and the young maidens would sing praise to his name. And of course, Saul, a very envious man, he wanted to get rid of David, and so he tries. And so from that point on, he chases David all over the countryside to put him to death. In fact, it got so bad at times that David lost his patience, and he went across the border to the land of the Philistines. But then the Philistines invaded Israel. There was a war. What happened? Well, Saul was killed. His son Jonathan and another son, they were killed. Well, surely it seems now that it's time for David to move to the throne of Israel. And so he goes to Hebron. There in Judah, the men of Judah anoint him as king. But what about the rest of Israel? No, Israel kept clinging to the house of Saul. And so they set up one of his sons, Ishbosheth, and they had Abner ahead of the army. But then in due time, what happens? Well, Abner is murdered. Ishbosheth is murdered. And so Israel has no leader. And a nation needs a leader. They need some kind of a general for the army. And if they don't have some kind of a leader, then things develop back to like the days of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so that brings us to our chapter for tonight. And we're going to see the fruit of patience. David has waited, and he's waited. And so there he is in Hebron. And you notice what happens, chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to David at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Amen." And so as we go back and we look over this section, I want us to start off first by thinking about a confession. There's a confession here. You notice all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. And we might ask the question, well, why did they come? And we could answer it like we could answer any why question. Well, it's the providence of God. And as we've already indicated, God in His providence, Ishbosheth is murdered. Abner is murdered. They have no leader. And so now God in His providence dealing with these people, it doesn't appear that David in any way tried to force himself on the people. He didn't go up there with his army and try to take over. No, he waits on the Lord. He is patient. And so here come the tribes. You notice part of their confession. They say, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh." And that's just another way of saying, as we often say it today, well, you know, we're family. They were all family. And that was true. You see, they all came out of the loins, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he says, we're all related and we're family. And it's just something innate within us. We like to keep the family together. Yes, we fully realize that sin tears families apart. You go back to the very first family, torn apart because of murder. And then we have to consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see, there can be division in a family. Son against father, mother against daughter, and so on. But still, we like to have this unity, this family togetherness. And so that's what they're saying is, look, we're family. We should be together. There shouldn't be this separation. But then he goes on and he makes another confession, the leaders of Israel. It says, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in, and we've seen you in action. If not these people, they were told about it by their fathers. You're a great leader, an accomplished leader, and we've experienced that. But then they bring forth something else. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. What is this? They are acknowledging they knew and they understood the will of God. It was the will of God that David be king over Israel. And certainly Saul was murdered and it was time eventually, well, let's go get David. And they admitted it even earlier. God appointed you to be our king. God appointed you to be our shepherd. But what did they do? Well, they cling to the household of Saul. And what are they doing? They're resisting the will of God. I don't know how else you put it. They knew the will of God, but they did not do it. They resisted. At least he was a ruler down there in Hebron, 7.5 years? So there was this resistance. And these were the covenant people of God. So is this the confession? We knew, but we did not act as we should. We did not comply with your holy will. Well, can the people of God do that? Can the people of God, can a believer really know the will of God and then resist it? Not comply with it? Well, you say if he does, he'll really be chastened. Well, that is true. But are there not a few examples of believers resisting the will of God? Would we not have to be honest and say that maybe for 9 months, David resisted the will of God? He did not make a clean confession of his sin, did he? He tried to cover up that sin. But then again, I don't know if it's connected with that event or not, but when you look at Psalm 32, notice what is said. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, how did he arrive at that blessed state? Well, there was a period of time when he was not in that blessed state, and he tells us about it. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. That's how he arrived at that blessed state. He acknowledged his sin, you see. And involved in that, I would assume, was this matter of repentance. Well, can a believer really resist that will of God? Well, wasn't there a prophet? I really think his name was Jonah. Didn't he do it? Yes, he paid the price. And probably one or two of us in this room, we've resisted. We know what it is. And oh, that chastening hand humbled us, didn't it, you see? But a person has to really be careful about resisting the will of God. For you remember there was that king by the name of Herod, and he took John the Baptist prison. And it says John the Baptist would preach to him, and Herod would bring him in, and he thought he was such a godly man, and he liked to hear him preach. And it says, he did many things. He did many things that John called upon him to do, but he wouldn't let go of that darling sin. He wouldn't let go of his brother's wife. Oh, a man can go a long ways in complying with God's revealed will, but yet cling to a particular sin and damn his soul. So here are some people. For a long time, they resisted the will of God. And so, of course, it calls upon each one of us to ask ourselves, is there some particular area of life that God has plainly spoken to me, and I'm resisting? Now, I did not say anything about knowing that will of God and struggling with it. It's one thing to struggle to do the will of God. It's something else to just turn away. No. And so do we not need at times to use the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139? Oh, search me, Lord. Search me, Lord. And lead me in a plain path for your name's sake. So here are some people. God in His providence, God the Holy Spirit working in hearts and minds, He brings Israel to a confession, to repentance, brings them to David. Well, in the second place, from the passage, let's think about this matter of a covenant or a contract. You notice verse 3, therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. They anointed David king over Israel. And so they come. And the people say, look, we submit ourselves to you. We acknowledge ourselves to be your sheep, to be your people. We want you to rule over us. We believe God has appointed you. We want you to shepherd us. And then, of course, David would make certain promises also. And you remember way back in the book of Deuteronomy, that 17th chapter, and there are certain requirements for a king. And you remember when the people wanted Saul, how Samuel read to them and told them what would take place. Let me tell you, he's going to take your sons, your daughters, and he's going to tax you to death. Oh, we want a king. Well, they got a king. But here, God said this in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 14 of the 17th chapter. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Well, you remember they came to David and they confessed, we know God chose you. Well, that's good. But then, from among your brethren, you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Uh-oh. David already broke that one. And as Elder Callahan read, Solomon disobeyed. His heart is taken away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and those statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So there's this covenant. There is this contract. And you notice what is said? Before the Lord. Before the Lord. They acknowledge his presence. This covenant we make before the Lord. And it's like a marriage. Dearly beloved, we are assembled here in the presence of God and these witnesses to unite this man and this woman in the holy bond of marriage. A covenant is taking place. There are witnesses to this covenant. God is witness to this covenant. And so here, before the Lord. And then you notice, and they anointed David king over Israel. This is the third time David's been anointed. First of all, he was anointed by Samuel. Then he was anointed by the men of Hebron and Judah. And now he's being anointed by the men of Israel. And I wonder, as David felt that oil run down his head and his face and his beard, what did he think? Could he not help but think, my, how faithful is God? God keeps his word. God keeps his promise. He keeps it his way and in his time, but he keeps his promise. And most of us here can reflect back. God did the right thing at the right time. Not the time we wanted it. I mean, we knew better. But God does the right thing at the right time. And so here is this contract. But then, in the third place, you notice they're set forth here a completeness or a statement that is made about David. We read it this way. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel. And so here sets forth a summary. And he noticed David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And I notice a few of the commentators, they like to make a big deal. 30 years old. That's when a man's got to be in his calling. That's when a man can really make some strides. 30. After all, the Levites, they started at 30 to 50. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Luke, being about 30 years old, he starts that public ministry. 30's the age to start it. Well, I don't buy that. Because you read in your Bible, men and women start serving the Lord at different ages, don't they? What about Samuel? He was pretty young, wasn't he? Well, what are you going to do about Moses? He goes back and brings Israel out. He's about 80. And then in the history of the church, you have someone like a John Calvin, very early 20s. He makes his mark. You have a Spurgeon, starts as a pastor. He's 19. Then you have someone like a John Newton. He starts in the pastorate. He's his early 40s. The point is this. Doesn't make a difference what your age is. You serve the Lord. You devote yourself to the Lord. You give yourself to the Lord. And I'd recommend to you, consider the motto, John Calvin, Lord, I give you my heart promptly and sincerely. When you get up in the morning, you get up every morning, let that be part of your first prayer. Lord, I give you my heart promptly and sincerely. And the coat of arms had a picture, a man's hands and his heart all aflame. And he lifts it up to God. I give it to you promptly, sincerely. And that should be all of our desires, to give our hearts to God promptly, sincerely. Amen. Let us now be dismissed in prayer. Our blessed Lord, we thank you for the privilege that has been ours this day to assemble together and to call upon your name. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for having dealings with us. And Lord God, may we put into practice what needs to be put into practice in our lives. May we go forth and bear much fruit. Give us strength, Lord God, for our callings. May we continue to improve in the work that you have given each one of us to do. And Lord God, give us wisdom for the various decisions that we will face in this coming week. We are mindful of those who are traveling, who are away from us. May your good hand be upon them. And we know that some will be making preparation for travel. We ask, Lord God, again, that your good hand be upon them. We do pray, Lord God, that you would do great things in your kingdom this week. Across our nation, much seed has been sowed. O Holy Spirit, might you make it to bear much fruit. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon your people. Lord, bring justice and judgment to bear upon the wicked across our land. Frustrate their plans as they fight against your kingdom. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.